there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Amen. Well, grab your Bibles or open up the Bible app, grab your notes, grab a pen. We're going to dive into God's Word today, and we're going to be in the book of Exodus. If you're new with us, we are kind of traveling through the book of Exodus here. We're tackling multiple chapters every single week. So what that means for you is that at home, you get to do a lot of the heavy lifting here because there's no possible way that we could cover all of the material, all of the content of God's Word, four chapters per week in 35 minutes. So, you know, I always like to encourage you guys, and I know our team does as well, get into God's Word. I mean, jump in and get your hands dirty, or, you know, talk with your life group. Even if you're not meeting every single week, shoot out text and say, hey, what did you think of Exodus chapter 4, verse whatever? You know, just keep that conversation going. It's important. And so the series title is Delivered. And if you've read the book of Exodus or you've been around the book of Exodus at all, you probably are able to connect the dots here. But basically what we're doing is we're going back to the Old Testament. And I want to, before we move past this, I want to stop for just a minute because, you know, Jim talked about it last week, but we hear questions a lot like, why read the Old Testament? And I even remember thinking this myself early on as a believer. It's like all the interesting, all the good stuff and all the relevant stuff is in the New Testament. But the Old Testament, isn't that like the old version of God? I grew up kind of believing that. So I didn't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, but the truth is that the Old Testament is like this giant arrow pointing to the New Testament, pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? And so if you leave the Old Testament out, if you just go, I'm you know, that's kind of the older version of God. I've even heard this, like, that's kind of the old mean God, and then Jesus is the new nice God. Have you ever heard that? I want to hang out with Jesus because he's nice. You know, Old Testament God, man, he rained down fire on people and turned people into salt. That guy freaks me out a little bit. But here's the truth. The God that we see in the Old Testament is not a different God than the New Testament. So when we look at the book of Exodus and we read about this God who delivered his people, who rescued his people, who brought salvation to his people, that's not a different God than we read about in the New Testament. And so if you've maybe been skipping out on the Old Testament because you were worried that it's not worth your time, let me just tell you, God is unchanging. He says yesterday, today, and forever that he will be unchanging. And so hopefully you find value as we study the book of Exodus here. Hopefully you find value in this because there are so many, and Jim did a great job last week of going, there are so many foreshadowings of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Do you know that? It is so cool. When you start to read the Old Testament through the lens of looking for Jesus Christ, you begin to see him everywhere. Prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. People like Moses that we're going to study more today that are a version, not that Moses is God, but are a version, a picture of Jesus Christ. And so as we dive into this today, just keep that in mind. The Old Testament is important. We're going to learn a lot about who God is and how God feels about his people. And so if you're new to this whole thing, I want to give you like the 45 second kind of fast track of what's happened up to this point. If you have not studied the beginning of the Word of God, go back to Genesis. You look at the story. God creates man. Man does what? Sins. Falls, sin enters the world, and in that moment, there's this broken relationship between God and man, right? And I believe that in that moment, God begins to initiate his rescue plan for humanity. Now, we see it play out over thousands of years. You and I are still a part of the story today, but God begins his rescue plan for humanity. So God, he essentially identifies this group of individuals, calls the Israelites, and I'm like way fast-forwarding here, just so you know. We just covered like 40 chapters in Genesis that quick. But God says, this group of people, this is my chosen people. And through some circumstances, there's There's a guy named Joseph. He gains some major authority in a place called Egypt. God ordains all of this. I mean, you just see God's hand at work here. And Joseph gains this authority, and the people of Israel actually move into, because of a famine, they move into Egypt, okay? So now they're a part of Egypt. And if you were here last week, you got to hear more details of the story. But you've got God's chosen people living in a place called Egypt. Joseph was kind of the head honcho there, had all the authority, had all the influence. And then what happened when Joseph died? You remember? All the authority, all the influence, all of that whatever goodwill that Egypt had toward Israel, like that went right out the window. And the Bible says that a new leader, a new Pharaoh came in, and the Bible says literally, he did not know Joseph. And so think about this. You've got the Israelites who came in during a famine, who were kind of welcomed in and given food, were given a place. And then Joseph dies, and it's like this new guy, he doesn't know the Israelites, he doesn't know Joseph. And so the Israelites become slaves. And that's kind of where we're going to pick it up in the story today. And you know, because you were here last week, right? Everybody was here last week. And if you weren't, you listened to the message online. You wouldn't admit if you weren't here last week right now, would you? You know that we talked about a guy named Moses. And Moses shows up on the scene, and he's kind of an interesting guy. You know, what's interesting about his story is at one point, Pharaoh, because Israel's growing in Egypt at this pace that is really scary for the Egyptians. So Pharaoh says, we're going to kill all of the firstborn baby boys of the Israelite people. And Moses should have been one of those individuals, should have been one of those baby boys that was thrown into the Nile River. But through God's providence, God rescues him, which again is a foreshadowing of what God is going to do here. Moses later on would be adopted into the princess's household, essentially. He becomes the son, not by blood, but he becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he's raised as this Egyptian baby boy. And later on, you know how the story goes, he ends up killing an Egyptian one day because he goes out and he sees an Egyptian beating one of his Israelite people. And so Moses kills this guy and he ends up fleeing to a place called Midian. And in Midian, he becomes a shepherd. And he gets married to a woman named Zipporah, and they have some kids. And this isn't just like a couple months of time here. This is 40 years that Moses is a shepherd in this place called Midian. And you know one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the burning bush story. Show of hands if you've ever heard the story of the burning bush. So God comes to Moses, and essentially God says, I'm going to use you to go back and to rescue my people who are slaves in this place called Egypt, okay? So we just covered a whole ton, but that's where we're gonna start today. God's called Moses, and he said, I'm gonna use you, and I want you to go back, and you're gonna do some pretty incredible things here. And so today, we're gonna be looking at a God who makes and keeps his promises, okay? So grab your notes if you haven't already, and if you look in your notes here, that's the point of the message today. We're going to study a God that we see in the book of Exodus who makes and keeps his promises. So Exodus chapter 3, the very first promise that you and I are going to look at today. Exodus 3, verse 16. This is what God says to Moses. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So he's talking about the Israelite people being in slavery here. Verse 17 now, and I want you to underline this in your notes or highlight it. God says, And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. And this is where it gets really fun. There's going to be a test on pronunciation here. You ready? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Kind of fun. You guys can practice those later. God says, I'm going to bring you into this land flowing with milk and honey, this place that we would call the Promised Land. And so, when we read this, it's easy to kind of go, if you grew up in church or whatever, and I grew up in like old school Sunday school with flannel graph, anybody else? And you got to kind of move the Israelite people around and it's like they were in slavery. Well, now they're out of slavery. But when God says in verse 17, when he says, and I promise that I will bring you up out of slavery. I promise that I will deliver you. This would have been mind-blowing for the Israelites. Like, it would have been hard to believe, because what we don't always know when we study scripture is there's a lot of time that happens in just a few short verses. Like, when I read this as a kid, it was like they were in slavery for just a little while. The truth is, the Israelites had been in slavery, anybody know how long? Roughly 430 years. Generations, multiple generations. And so imagine for a minute that God shows up and through Moses, and he says, hey, I'm gonna deliver you. I know you've been in slavery for 430 years, but I'm gonna deliver you. If I was an Israelite, I'd be going, okay, I mean, hopefully. But do you understand the weight and the size of the promise that God makes here? Just to put it into perspective, think about this. America, our nation, is 240 some years old. So the people of Israel were in slavery for almost double as long as we've been a nation. That's a long, long time, isn't it? And so God says, he makes this huge promise. I promise that I am going to deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, here's where it gets really fun. And, you know, we kind of scratched the surface on who Moses was last week, but we're gonna zoom in on Moses this week, because there's these interactions that God has with Moses. And some of them, I mean, I think it's okay to look at some of these and go, it's a little bit comical the way that Moses interacted with God. And it's comical because I see a lot of how Moses interacted with God in myself. And hopefully as we're walking through this, you're gonna go, okay, I can see some of these things as well. But Exodus 4, chapter 1. So God has said to Moses, here's what I'm gonna do. I promise I'm going to do this. Now listen to Moses' response here. And I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes. Then Moses answered to the creator of the universe, mind you, the God who created all of Egypt, who created the Israelites, who created everything. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. How many times have I said that to God? They're not gonna believe me or listen to my voice. They're gonna say, the Lord did not appear to you. Here's what Moses does. And here's the first thing that I wanna pull out of this when it comes to God's promises. Moses immediately looks at the circumstances surrounding the equation, doesn't he? He doesn't think about, his mind doesn't go to, this is God who can do whatever God wants to do. He goes, nope, there's no way this is gonna work, God. And let me tell you why, God, your plan is not going to work. Let me tell you why, God, Yahweh, why the promise that you just made just a few verses earlier here is not gonna work. And what does Moses say? He says, they're not gonna believe me. They're not gonna believe that I heard from you. He immediately goes to his own credibility. Now, it's interesting here because there's like I said, there's some parallels that I want to draw out. And I'm as guilty as the next person, because I can't tell you how many times I have believed that God made a promise that he wanted to do something through me, but I couldn't take that step of faith because I was so afraid of the circumstances surrounding the equation, surrounding my life. Does that make sense to everybody? How many of you can identify with this right now? You ever been so afraid to step out in faith, even though you believe that God said, I want to do something through you? And maybe for you, it wasn't delivering, you know, 2 million people from slavery in Egypt. I doubt any of us have ever been called to do that. But I mean, I can tell you right now, I've been afraid to do things like invest in my family because I'm gonna mess it up. I'm not, you know, I disciple my wife because I'm gonna mess it up. I'm not gonna do good enough. God, it's just too hard. Lord, don't you see the circumstance of the world that we live in? But remember, go back to that verse that we just read in Exodus chapter 3. What did God say in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses? And I what? I promise. God didn't put the weight here on Moses. God didn't say, Moses, I want you to go figure out how to do this. He essentially said, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, look, I'm going to use you, but I'm the one who's gonna do the heavy lifting. And if you study the book of Exodus, I love it because all along the way, I think Moses would have been a fun guy to hang out with, but Moses doesn't really do a lot. Who does all the heavy lifting? God does. Moses' job is to simply step out in faithfulness in response to a promise that God had made. And so I love it because immediately, like I said, he goes, God, that's not possible. They'll never believe that I heard from you. They'll never, you know, whatever. And so then God, I love this God, you know, God's response here to Moses. He goes in Exodus 4:5, it's almost as if God's like, yeah, I saw this coming and here, let me show you. So watch what he does in Exodus 4, verse 2. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And this Moses responds, he says, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. I love this. Like, you've got God there and God is doing this miraculous thing and he throws his staff on the ground. It turns into a snake. And Moses is like, pew, he's gone, takes off. Like, God is there. And I would like to think that I would do that differently. But if I, you know, had a staff and God said, well, throw it on the ground and it turned into a spider, gone, done. I'm out. I would have been so far back. I would have blown right through Midian to the next town and done deal. So I'm not faulting Moses here, but I just think it's so interesting. And there's so many fun parallels that we can look at and challenging parallels that we can look at in our life today, because God just turned a stick into a snake and Moses is still like, nope, nope, I'm out, I'm done. So he ran from it, but obviously because of verse 4, he comes back. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. And so he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. This is miraculous. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So God does this miraculous thing in response to Moses' lack of faith, in response to Moses going, no, God, you don't understand. You haven't been around long enough to know how bad the situation is. They're not going to let the people go. So God does this miracle, and we don't have time, but he does another miracle, and Moses puts his hand in his cloak and blah, blah, blah. So you need to study that. It's really, really fascinating. But what do you think God is teaching Moses here? What is it that God is doing? Because he's patient enough. I mean, he could have just like flicked Moses off the face of the earth, right? But he doesn't. He says, okay, I see that you don't believe the promise that I just made just yet. So let me take you on a journey. And I love this about our God, because he is patient with you and I when we struggle to believe. Amen? He is patient with you and I. And he says, and he's never done the staff and the snake thing with me, but he's been patient with me when I've said, God, that will never work. God's been patient and revealed to me why he's in charge and I'm not. Because what I think he's teaching Moses here is that God's promises, his promises, are not dependent on what's possible from your vantage point or my vantage point. Did you hear that? God's promises are not dependent on what I see to be true or not true, what I see to be possible or not possible. And so before we move on, just let that sink in for a minute. What is it that God has promised you? And there are dozens, hundreds of promises that God has made to you and I as believers in Scripture. And he's never broke a single promise, not one time. And so you would think at this point, Moses is like, okay, I believe, let's go. We're going straight to Egypt. We're going straight to Pharaoh, but he doesn't. The story goes on, and it's interesting here because Moses is going to take another shot here at this conversation with God, because the staff and the snake wasn't enough. God being God wasn't enough. And so Moses is going to take another stab at this thing in Exodus 4:10. So he told God, here's why it won't work. It's because of the circumstances, you know, and they're never going to believe. So here's what he does in Exodus 4, chapter 10. He's going to try another angle with God. But Moses said to the Lord, listen to this. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to me. So, you know, in that amount of time, he didn't become a great public speaker. I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And so Moses goes, okay, God didn't bite on the whole circumstances thing. So now I'm going to tell him why I'm not good enough. Now I'm going to tell him why His promise will never work, and he's got the wrong guy. And this is where I think Satan loves to play in our lives. Because if it's not the circumstances surrounding the situation that causes us not to believe in the promises of God, the next best thing, or some of us, the first thing that we jump to is, God, let me tell you why I'm not good enough. Let me tell you why I could never do what you're calling me to do. And again, this is where Satan loves to play in our lives, because Satan will find that thing. And he does this in my life still to this day. He will find that thing and he will poke and poke and poke and prod until you and I are convinced that there's no way that the God of the universe, remember, the God of the universe could ever use somebody like me. There's sin issues. You know, God, I messed up too much in my younger years. I was too far gone. Or God, I'm not good enough at this thing. Or whatever it is. I mean, every single one of us could identify something right now. An area that we would call a weakness that Satan reminds us, whispers in our ear that we're not good enough. And let me just tell you, this is hard. It was hard for me to hear, but I'll never forget. Somebody said, do you realize that every time that you tell God why you're not good enough to do what he's trying to do through you, that's a slap in the face to your creator, who is God. So when Moses goes to God and he says, let me tell you, I'm not a good enough speaker or whatever, that's a slap in the face to the one who created Moses. And listen to what God's response is here. He calls Moses out in Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? This is God's response to Moses. He says, who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God's response is, I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that created man's mouth. So I determine what you're capable of and what you're not capable of. Again, God's promises are not dependent on what you and I see. I started thinking about, you know, the New Testament parallel here, and you go back and you look at when Jesus, he's really starting to begin his ministry. He goes out and he identifies some guys, and the Bible calls them disciples. And who does Jesus go after? He goes straight into the synagogue, doesn't he? And he identifies like the top tier teachers, the guys that know the Bible so, they know the Old Testament books of the law. I mean, they've got it memorized, and they're polished, they're good speakers, they're good debaters. That's who Jesus goes after, isn't it? He doesn't. He goes down to the lake, and there's a few guys in a boat. I mean, the first four disciples, Jesus goes down and these guys are in a boat fishing with their dad because they couldn't make the cut to be the top tier guys. And Jesus invites them into a relationship and he says, I want you to come and follow me and be my disciples. These are the same guys that would later help build the church that you and I are a part of today. And you tell me there's no way that God can use you, or there's no way that God can use me? I love this about our God. It gives us hope. It gives us the opportunity to be a part of what he's doing here. And Paul even tackles this in 1 Corinthians. He writes this to the church, 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So you see, when God chose Moses to be his mouthpiece, it wasn't because of who Moses was, it was because of who God is. His promises are not dependent on your circumstances. His promises are not dependent on your abilities. And so hopefully, as you're hearing this today, the Holy Spirit is, I hope, laying something on your mind or something on your heart that God has called you to do. And it might be as simple as just take that next step of faith in your relationship with God, whatever that is. But God promises that he will be faithful, and that's not dependent on you and I. And so, you know, I was kind of thinking about promises in the world today, and unfortunately, that word really doesn't it doesn't carry a lot of weight. You know, you think about things like "till death do us part," and yet the divorce rate is over 50% in our world today. You think about promise to repay debt. This was pretty crazy. You know, my wife and I, we got caught into the trap of credit card debt. And I remember every time I would swipe that card, it was in the back of my mind, I'm going, I'm going to repay this. Anybody else do this, go through this season of life? I learned more in those few years. Oh my gosh. I promise I'm going to pay this back. And we struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled. And you know, today there are over 600,000 bankruptcies filed each year. And so my point here is promises, even the word promise, it doesn't carry a lot of weight in our world today. And so then when we read scripture and God says, I promise, I think it's easy for us to struggle to believe him at times. I got to give Moses some credit here, though, because if we go back to the story of Moses in Exodus 5, Moses actually does what God asks him or calls him to do. So he goes through the whole, you know, staff into a snake situation, telling God why it's not going to work situation, telling God why he's not a good enough communicator, all of these things. But then finally, after God helps him, he musters the courage and he goes to Pharaoh and he delivers this message. Now listen to what he says in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron, and we'll learn more about Aaron a little bit later, but Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and here's what they said. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So Moses does it. He does what God asked him to do. And here's the miraculous thing is, if you know the story, Pharaoh's like, yeah, that's a great idea. Why didn't I think of that? This whole slavery thing, this is no good. And so, and he gathers all 2 million Israelites together. They give them little gift bags as they're leaving Egypt. It's really cool, you know, with a little like gold coin in there. And they say, we're so sorry about this whole mess. It was a big mix-up. And they send them out, don't they? Is that what happens? Not at all. Imagine being Moses for just a minute, and you muster the courage to do what God calls you to do. You go to Pharaoh and you say, here's what God is saying. Let my people go. And Pharaoh's response, no. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would be frustrated in that moment. Listen to what Pharaoh does instead of letting the people go. Exodus 5, verse 6. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. He said, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Verse 9, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. You see, Pharaoh does the exact opposite of what Moses was thinking he was going to do here. And again, there's a lesson that you and I can learn from this, and that is when God makes a promise to us, God does not have to do it according to my timeline or your timeline. You see, because multiple times in my life, again, all I have is my own experience here, but multiple times I've said, okay, God, I'm going to do this thing. And I built up this expectation in my mind, this expectation that God was going to accomplish something through me, but he was going to do it according to my timeline, or he was going to do it according to the way that I thought that he should have. And he doesn't do this in my life. He didn't do it in Moses' situation. And I'm guessing that many of you could relate to these circumstances as well. Watch what Moses says, because he's frustrated. In Exodus 5:22, it says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. You see, Moses had expectations. Here's how God is going to accomplish this. He's going to send me in, and Pharaoh's going to respond this way, and all the people are going to be set free, and there's going to be singing and clapping and dancing, and it's not what God does at all. See, Moses struggled to trust God because God did not operate the way that Moses thought he should. And so here's my question for you and I today. Here's where I want you to maybe think about writing some stuff down in your notes today, something that hits you personally. Will you trust God even when God does not operate the way that you think he should? Will you trust God even when God does not operate the way that you and I think that he should. You know, you start thinking about all the different circumstances in our lives, all the things that are going on in the world today, all the struggles that we have, and there's a lot of different opportunities for us to not trust God, isn't there? But what if maybe God knew something that Moses didn't? Is that possible? Is it possible that maybe God was taking Moses on a journey that maybe God not only was going to accomplish what he promised to do, and we know how the story goes. God accomplished what he promised he was going to do. But along the way, he did a work in Moses that never would have happened if God would have just snapped his fingers and the people would have come out of Egypt. So here's my point with that today. And worship team, you guys can start working your way up here. My point is it possible that while you and I might look at what God promises to do and have some expectations of how we believe he should do it, is it possible that maybe God has a plan to not only keep his promises, but to mature you and I along the way? Is that possible? Now, when my wife and I got married, I was convinced that we were never gonna fight. And we've been married for 14 years and we've never fought once, right? Not true. But I'll never forget this quote, and it was so interesting because my wife and I had our first big fight. And I remember we went and we sat down with a guy. I'm not going to name his name, but we sat down with him and we were like, what the heck is going on here? Like, I thought when you get married, everything was supposed to be good. You know, we're both Christians. This thing should be perfect. And he kind of laughed, which made me really mad. And I wanted to fight him, you know, because I'm like, you don't understand. This is a big deal. But he kind of giggled and he goes, you know, what if God's plan for your marriage isn't to make you happy, but it's to make you holy? And I would say that that's true of all of the promises of God. What if God's plan through keeping his promises aren't just to make us happy? Because as Christians, and I think a lot of people even step into the Christian faith because their goal is to be comfortable or happy. You know, God promises that he's going to work all things out to my good. And that means that, you know, there's magically going to be money deposited in the bank account. I'm not going to fight with my wife anymore. The kids are going to all listen. No, that's not what God promises to do. He says, I'll work all things out for your good. We just sang about it. And for your good, just like for Moses' good, is that God would take us on a journey that matures us so that we continue to look more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's for our good. And God still keeps his promises in the midst of that. And so I want to close by, you know, just giving you a couple things to think about. And then I'm going to read this passage that's not in your notes. I added it this morning, but it's one of those passages that would be great to memorize. But think about this for a minute. Let's say that our nation doesn't ever go back to the way that it once was. Will you still trust God? Let's say that your kids continue to struggle, or your coworker who you've been praying for, or your spouse, I mean, or whoever, you fill in the blank there. But let's say that God doesn't do what you think he should, or maybe they don't respond the way that you think they should. Will you still trust God? Your financial situation doesn't change, even though you've been working really, really hard. Will you still trust God? There's a lot of people in here today. I know a lot of you that are struggling. Some of them can't even be here today because they're in the hospital. And it's so crazy because I got to talk to one of our guys the other day. He's been in the hospital for quite a while and it's been up and down and up and down. And I'm like, man, how are you doing? And you know what he says? He goes, I'm trusting God. And I'm like, what an encouragement. Will you trust God? 2 Chronicles 7:14, and then I'm gonna pray and close and we're gonna get to worship together. But listen to what this says. God makes these statements. He makes these I will statements, like I will deliver the people, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, you and I, who are called by my name will humble themselves, oh, that's hard. If we will humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, listen to what God says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Those are promises right there. God doesn't make I will statements that don't mean anything, that don't carry any weight. And so maybe you came in here today and you're in a Moses-type situation where you're going, you know what, God, look at the circumstances. It's not possible. Whatever you're asking me to do, God, it's not possible. Or maybe you're going, you know what, God, you don't know me well enough to know. You don't know what I've done, as if God can't see what's going on in our world today. If God can't see your deepest, darkest sin, the thing that you're hiding from him off in the God-proof closet in your life, which I'll tell you right now, it doesn't exist. God sees everything. And you're bringing this back to God and you're trying to convince God of why he can't use you to do what he's calling you to do. I'll just tell you, that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy reminding you why you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. And meanwhile, God is going, I got work for you to do. And I'll take you just like you are. I love what Titus said. We get to walk boldly into God's presence because of who Jesus is, not because of how great we are. So the question for you today, to ponder this week or today, is will you trust God? Will you trust his promises, regardless of what's going on around you? I'm gonna invite you guys to stand up, and we're gonna have some people off to the side that would love to pray with you today. If you need to talk about something or process something or, you know, pray with somebody about something that's going on in your life, we'd love to connect with you. So come off to one of the sides, we'll pray with you. But I'm gonna close this in prayer as we sing this last song. Father, we do just come before you today, God. We're thankful and grateful that we get to worship you. But Lord, I pray that today, not only will we come in here and sing songs and, you know, celebrate communion and hear your word, but God, that we would actually do something with what we've heard, that we would walk out of here today changed in some way, Lord. We give you all the glory in advance for what you're gonna do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.